A long time ago, back in the 90s, as I might have mentioned before, I had the opportunity to go to Rome to visit our mother house, which is right next to the Colosseum, as a matter of fact. It's called the Convento of Saints Cosmas and Damian. And while I was there, our Father General got us tickets to be in a certain procession through Rome for the Feast of Corpus Christi, just as we had the procession here. And at the end of it, we were at the Church of St. Mary Major. It was very hot, and we were outside. And St. Pope John Paul II had been carrying the monstrance with the luna in it, that is the Blessed Sacrament, Christ's real presence, through the streets. He was soaking wet. And again, it was very warm, but he was very strong in those days, and he was able to go to the outside altar, and he put the monstrance down ever so gently on the altar. We priests from all over the world, I don't know how many of us, there were 100 or so, were just cordoned off to the side. And he put the Blessed Sacrament down, and he looked over at us, and he said, "My sons, my brother priests," and he pointed to the Blessed Sacrament, "you must give our people this spirituality." I can remember being very impressed with that because I had just come from the parish where I was assigned before in Florida and had had quite an experience with someone who's very angry with the church. They had left the church for some reason he never disclosed. Not that anybody needs a reason anymore, but I had encountered him whenever he came to pick up his parents, who were very elderly, and they came to Mass, and they were frightened of him because he was so anti-Catholic they could never bring it up. And so they asked me to pray for him when they were going out of Mass. I said, "Well, where is he?" "Out in the car," they said. I said, "Well, why don't you go in the Adoration Chapel and pray for a while and let me deal with him." "Oh, he's very angry, Father." "Well, we all know anger. You can't let anger be off-putting. Generally, when you get a bully, if you speak to them like an adult, sometimes they calm down, sometimes." And so 20 minutes went by, and this fellow finally arrived, and he was already angry, but he was angrier because his parents had kept him waiting out in a hard car. And he wanted to know where his parents were, and I told him. And then I said, "Can I ask you, why are you so angry with the church?" And he went on something about the Crusades and I don't know what else. And he said he never felt very close to the people that he went to Mass with. He'd always gone to great big parishes. Well, that can happen whether it's big or a small parish. But in pushing him as to why he loved this particular sect that he belonged to, he said, "They told me that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." I said to him, "Well, where do you think they got it? It was Catholic before it was ever Protestant." He said, "I never heard it in the Catholic Church." I said, "Then you weren't paying attention, because all of our Mass prayers talk about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of the world." And then I said to him, "Now let me ask you a question." "What?" he said. "Don't you miss the Eucharist?" And it was a pivotal moment for me, that and what happened later on with the Holy Father, which was weeks away. I never saw the tears coming, but this sob came out of him and the tears flew, and he bent over grasping his belly and his heart, and this Bible that he had that was full of all these thumb markings flew all over the place, and he said to me, "I've been waiting for someone to ask me that. Yes, I do miss the Eucharist." And I said, "Why do you think somebody would ask you that when you're so angry? You're hostile." Hostile in the Greek means to push away from. Hospitality comes from the Greek hospice, which means to make room for. He said, well, those people made room for me. And we gather around and we talk about the scriptures. But they don't have the Eucharist, I said, with all due respect to our Protestant brothers and sisters. And then he said that he couldn't possibly come back because they were his only friends in New York City where he was living. And they were a small assembly and he enjoyed them. Well, if they're truly your friends, I said, they would be glad that you were going back to your roots. Long story short, I saw him a year later. He had reconciled himself, was back inside of the Catholic Church. He came up to communion, that mass. I almost dropped the ciborium with the host. He was weeping so, tears of gladness this time. And he caught me after mass and he said, you know, you had said that they would be glad for me. They weren't glad for me. The Catholic Church is the beast in the apocalypse. It's the heiress, the erroneous one. You can't listen to anything that they say. He said, I thought that they were my friends, but they weren't. I said, the word Protestant means the protesting ones. A good Protestant protests what the Catholic teaches. That's what they know. And what they protest is the chair of Peter and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Weeks later, I was in that procession. I like to say with the Holy Father, he was about 3 miles behind me, though. And he came up, and as he said, my priest, my brothers, you have to give our people this spirituality. And it hit me. Of course, that is our spirituality. A Eucharistic spirituality is one of gladness, joy, principally thanksgiving. The real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is everything for a Catholic. Now, it comes to pass that the Catholic bishops of the United States have announced a month ago that with the Feast of Corpus Christi, which was a few weeks ago, for the next 3 years, our Catholic people are to be evangelized, reminded, churched about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. For those who do not believe it or have never heard that, and that has happened in certain places, then it's pre-evangelization. But the impression of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist is everything that makes us a Catholic community. He gives us food for the journey. It's the bread of the strong. He said he would never leave us orphans. And what he wants from us, well, it's talked about in Luke's gospel, as we are fed both with the bread of the word of scriptures and with the bread of his body and blood, his real presence, soul, and divinity, is to form us into being an assembly, a community of believers who, in spite of what's going on out there, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us here, beginning with baptism, nurtured with all of the sacraments. Consequently, there is a certain quiet whisper of not only faith, which says to take a stand, according to Thomas Aquinas, but joy. Not fun, joy. Joy, it always is. Even when something rotten or awful or tragic is going on in my life, and we become caught up in the vapors of that, and it's the lens from which I see and eschews all clear perception, there is a yes but that happens inside of the soul of calling us to what is called the kerygma. The kerygma means kernel. The kerygma is a proclamation of the gospel. A perfect kerygma kernel is said, for instance, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's a kerygma, a kernel that I hang my hat on and in the darkness brings me into the light. That because of the incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, human nature has hope. Because of Jesus, there's always hope. And in spite of whatever goes on in my life out there and in here, whatever disappointments and an array of things that happen that can bring us down, it is important that we as a Catholic people develop an interiority that says, almost as a mantra, if you will, a chant, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. That's everything for us. Because of Jesus Christ, the gates of heaven have been opened. Because of Jesus Christ, we have God's mercy. We lament the fact that we sin. Sin means, as you know in the Greek, armatia, to miss the bullseye. The bullseye being the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the bullseye being the ten don'ts to the two thou shalt's in Matthew's imperative of the Sermon on the Mount. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul. When we step off the path or are blown off the path or swatted off the path to that vision that we're just passing through and we're looking forward to eternal life, and we begin, especially as Catholics, to sense the real absence instead of the real presence of God, this is when we are driven to our spirituality that we receive when we go and celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We have the script of what, how we are to live in the Scriptures. Most especially, as I always say, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The Blessed Mother said in one of her first apparitions at Medjugorje in the 1980s, the first six of which have been approved by the Holy See, tell my children that they should always read something of the Sermon on the Mount every day. If not all three chapters, then a few sentences of it. It is the script from the mind and heart of God are how we are to be in the world. It gives us a foundation of which I stand and commit myself, so that when the barbs and outrageous fortune and whatever else comes to me or to us or to our country or to the world, and we certainly lament that, and we curl up in a fetal position, so frightened, and we become angry and disappointed, there's a yes but that happens, and I steel myself to be quiet. There's not enough quiet in our culture. We're always thinking of what I want to say next in spite of a conversation. And when I am bored or I have a few minutes on my mind or heart, I go into all this techie stuff. We don't listen enough. The word obedience means to listen and respond. That was the sin of our first parents, disobedience. They didn't listen. They sinned and they reacted. A response is something that comes from the heart. A reaction is something that comes from outside of that, usually anger, bitterness, betrayal, sadness, the whole list of them. To be in touch weekly with the holy sacrifice of the Mass keeps us focused on the fact that our names are written in heaven. It goes back to Jeremiah 31:31. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will write your names in my heart. When those times that we lose our sense because of sin, and sin never makes us happy, oh God, you do everything. You have this sacrament of confession, of reconciliation. It's called confession because the accent in that is confessing it, naming it, claiming it. It's called reconciliation because it's an attitude that was wounded and now is into a healing mode. Whether it's confession or whether it's reconciliation, it is the sacrament of God's mercy that then we celebrate inside of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And he comes to us, this great one does, omnipotent. And he puts himself in a few crumbs of bread and a few drops of wine. How you must love us, humankind, even though we betray and disappointment and sin against you and your law. You can't help yourself. You love us so much because you are love. And what do we do with that? We are called to intimacy with Christ. Yes, intimacy with Christ. Sometimes we don't realize what intimacy is. I expect that married people or people who are involved in deep friendships would know what intimacy is. You share your vulnerabilities. You share your fears. You share your boasts without being told that you're too proud. You're allowed to share a dream without having somebody throw a dart at it and make fun of it. we reassure each other in intimacy, especially that we're worthwhile, that we're lovable, and so on and so forth. And then there are frenemies, where people start to say that, perhaps, and then they knock the wind out of us. That's the way of the world. The way of the ecclesial body of Christ is this affirmation and this love and intimacy. I just suggest to you a model of intimacy that gives us joy is once more in that book that I have been recommending for a couple of years now by Gabrielle Bussy, a French woman. She died in 1950. She was a Parisian stage actress. She was also a landlady, an entrepreneur, a woman of the world. During World War I, she nursed the soldiers. In the 20s, she began to hear this voice that would speak to her. Elisha would call it that small, still, whispering voice that we hear. It's the Holy Spirit when it prompts us to the good. When it prompts us to the bad and robs us of our joy, it's the devil, who's also called the sin whisperer. We know the difference. And for years, she wrote down her colloquy with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When she died in 1950, her family had no idea that she had this relationship of such intimacy with Christ. The family had it printed for the rest of the family, and the family began to ooh and ah over it. They'd show it to their friends. Can I have a copy? They had it printed. And from there, a pebble in the pond, it spread, until finally in the 1970s, it got to Pope John Paul II. And in 1978, he insisted that it be translated into as many languages as possible and to be spread about. He and I, by Gabriel Bussy, he said, was the second classically Catholic spirituality book of the 20th century. The other was by another French girl, St. Teresa of Lisieux, Story of a Soul. She had this repartee with him that takes your breath away. And the Pope said that this is the personality that the apostles got to see, hear, know, and love during the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the man, the God-man behind the stories of which he preached and healed and exercised and taught and listened and affirmed. And so I thought in preparation for these moments, whenever we look for intimacy with Christ, I would share just a few lines, and I'll end this. I promise I'll end it. But Gabriel Bussy, in the kind of intimacy of which we speak, this is the Jesus that we received in the Eucharist. This is the Jesus in the gospel. This is the Jesus who is in us. This is the Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are burdened. And she says, why do you talk to me, or he says, Jesus says to her, why do you talk to me as though I were so far away? I'm very near. I'm in your heart. And then he says, sometimes you feel me more, sometimes less, but I never change. Don't let praying tire you. Why do you give yourself so much trouble? Let it be utterly simple and heartwarming. Let's have a family chat. And then he says to her, don't aim at saying an exact number of wordy prayers. Just love me, simply. A look of your heart to me, the tender smile of a friend to me. Gabrielle Bussy says to him, and he and I, perhaps I talk to you too familiarly. He says, but since we are a family, nothing could give me greater pleasure. One who understands my desire opens his heart at all times. And then he says, don't say your prayers just to get them finished. Saturate your soul with love. Otherwise, it would be better to say less. And finally, he says, my child, rest your head in my heart and listen. Do you hear that? My child, rest your head in my heart and listen. You don't listen enough. So how can you hear? And how can we have intimate conversations, not just mouth to mouth, but heart to heart, without any words, with sighs, with the soul's breath. It seems to me, since we talked about the cross, I'm fine, that what we could do is something that we were taught as postulants, because it was what St. Francis did for intimacy with Christ. He would take a crucifix, one that you have at your home, and he would say, as we were told as postulants, hold him to your heart. Heart speaks to heart. You don't have to say anything. We are a tactile people. We have signs and symbols. The abstract becomes concrete. And in the concrete, such as statues, etc., we envision the supernatural, mystical reality that is behind them, that is pure love. Sit in your home. Hold him. You don't have to say anything. Just breathe. Just think. Just meditate for a moment on the love that put this on the cross and the love that resurrected and came to us in Pentecost and on our own baptism. Hold him close and just let him sustain you and comfort you. Oh, you might not feel it in the moment, but you're making a deposit into your soul that you can draw on in the moments when you most need it. Look at him, love him, thank him with that Eucharistic attitude. Because we are called to joy, it was said in three of the four readings this week. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven, which means first and foremost, your names are written on his sacred heart.